The scripture reading was from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, which is essentially Luke's account of the same thing that we just read about in Matthew chapters 11. Luke 7, verses 18 through 23. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard: that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When we look at this passage, I want to start with just looking at who is John who is asking this question of Jesus through his disciples. You know, John was one who, like Jesus, was prophesied about. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, "The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our Lord." And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye see, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, whom ye desire, behold, he cometh, saith Jehovah of hosts." And in his birth, when we read about John's birth in Luke chapter 1, we see that even that was miraculous from the aspect of an angel came and told Zechariah, John's father, that John was soon to be born. And Zechariah, upon hearing this, doubted. And the reason he doubted was because both he and his wife, Elizabeth, were well beyond the years of having children. Basically, the same kind of argument that Abraham and Sarah had concerning Sarah giving birth. And so Zechariah said, "You know, we're well beyond years of having children." And the angel tells Zechariah, "You're going to have a son. You're the name of John. And until all the things which I have told you come to pass, you'll be mute." And indeed, Zechariah was unable to speak until John's birth and being able to declare that his name would be John. And so we have the miraculous birth of John. And John had a mission to fulfill and a message that he then preached. When he came of age, he went to the wilderness and he preached to the people and said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand," Matthew 3:2. And so he presented that message. But he also had that mission that he was to do, the mission that was prophesied that he would do, which was that he would make straight the and prepare the way for Jehovah and for the Lord. And we see this coming to pass in John chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "John beareth witness of him and crieth, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me.'" And also in John 1, following verses 29 through 34, "On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and say, 'Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is become before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. For this cause came I baptizing in water. And John bare witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John had a message to give. He had a mission to fulfill. And his mission was to fulfill, was to prepare the way for the one who was to come after him. And so he went about preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and telling them that even when he was asked, are you the Christ? Are you the one that we're looking for? He denied it, saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not that one that you're looking for. I am the one who's to prepare the way. And so John had a good understanding of what his work was to be. He was to be the one who prepared the way. He was to be the one who was to set and prepare things for Jesus. And he recognized who Jesus was because God had told him, the one you see the Spirit descending upon and abiding upon, this is the one who you've been working to prepare the way for. And he says, I have seen, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so he understood what his work was to do, what his message was to be. And he also understood his place in the work. In John chapter 3, verses 26 through 30, we have John's disciples coming to him and said, they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it has been given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth him, and rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is made full. He must increase, and I must decrease. John knew what his mission was. He knew what his position in that mission was. He knew that he was to prepare the way, but that when the Christ was come, that it was the Christ who needed to increase and himself decrease. And so we then come to this time in John's life, where we find John's now in prison. And he's been hearing reports of what Jesus is doing. And hearing these reports, he feels a need to ask the question. And that question that he asks is, Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Now that seems a little bit strange that John would ask that question, being as John is the one who's prepared the way. John is the one who identified Christ as the Son of God. That John is the one, he saw the Spirit descend upon him and abide upon him. He's the one who has been telling people, you know, this is the Christ. He needs to increase, I need to decrease. And yet we find John here in prison, hearing about the things that Christ is doing, and he needs some confirmation. And so he tells two disciples to go to Jesus and ask the question. That question is, Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? John is asking him, Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who has been promised to Israel? Are you that prophet that Moses said would be coming like unto what he was? In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Are you that king like David, of the descent of David, that we read about in Jeremiah 23:5? Are you going to be that one who's going to set up that everlasting kingdom that we've been told about when we read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 and following? In a sense, John is kind of asking the same questions that the Jewish leadership had asked of John. Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're looking for? Everyone knew from the prophecies of Daniel that this was the right time for the Messiah to come. And so they were looking for him. They were trying to identify him. The time is right. John knew what his job had been to do. John knew his job had been to prepare the way for the Lord. And that when he came, that it was time for him to diminish so that the Lord could increase. And yet we find John here in prison asking the question, are you the one that cometh, or should we look for another? They knew the time was right. It wasn't a question of whether the Christ had come or not. It was, who was he? And even though John had been the one who had initially identified him, now that John is in prison, being in prison, he's hearing reports. And apparently these reports have caused him to have doubts. John knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. John's in prison. Things are not looking good for him. He's discouraged. And the reports he's hearing have opened some room for doubt in his mind as to, Jesus, are you the one that we are seeking? Or should we be looking to somebody else? There are certain things that John has been expecting that the Christ would do. And there's things that had been prophesied that the Christ would do, and John has not been hearing about those particular things. He has not heard about Jesus baptizing anyone with the Holy Spirit or fire, which is one of the things that had been prophesied that the Christ would do. And as we read, John's in prison. Christ hasn't gotten him out. Even though, again, what prophecies was to that he would proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prisons to them that are bound. John, though, is still there in prison. And so, John does the right thing, though. He calls two of his disciples over. Since he's in prison, he can't go himself. And he sends them to Jesus with this question. Are you the one we are looking for, or do we look for another? He goes to the source. He sends his disciples to the source to get the answer. John does the right thing. And so John's disciples come to Jesus, and they tell Jesus John's question. They tell him that John says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And we get the impression from reading here in Luke that Jesus does not immediately answer their question, but rather kind of says, you know, follow me for a bit. You know, because, you know, we get that impression from him, he says, you know, in that very hour. So there's some time that takes place here from them asking the question to him giving them an answer. And it says, in that hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So Jesus is continuing his work while the disciples of John are there with him. And then after that time, he then gives his response to John's disciples. And he tells John's disciples, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Are you the one who's to come, or should we look for another? Now, Jesus could have very easily at the beginning, you know, they come, ask a question, he could say, yes. Yes, I am. And they could have gone back to John and said, he said yes. But what Jesus does here is instead of just giving that quick, simple answer, he has John's disciples be with him for a bit and have them watch what he's doing. He shows them in action. By the very things that he is doing, by healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, removing evil spirits from those who are troubled by evil spirits. Jesus had made John's disciples witnesses of him. Instead of just giving them a simple answer, Jesus has made them witnesses. Then he tells them to go. Be my witness to John. Tell John what you have seen. Tell John what you have heard. Instead of giving a simple answer, yes, Jesus makes John's disciples witnesses to him and tells them to tell John what they have seen and heard. And what is it that they've seen and heard? They have seen Jesus heal the sick, give sight to the blind, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. By telling them to go tell John this, they go and give John this message. And that is a message of, I am doing that which the Messiah is supposed to be doing. We can look at Isaiah, starting in chapter 29, verses 18 and 19, where he says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in Jehovah, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. then it's also in Isaiah 61:1, which we read before, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. These were prophecies in Isaiah given about the Messiah. The message that Jesus sends to John is, I'm doing the work the Messiah is supposed to be doing. The deaf can hear, the blind can see, the lame can leap, the dumb can now talk. And the good tidings are preached. These are the things that the Messiah is supposed to be doing. These are the things that I am doing. And so he sends that message back to John, saying, I'm doing those things that the Messiah is supposed to be doing. And from what we can gather, John receives this message and takes heart from it, and doesn't send out any other messengers from what we can tell being recorded, at least. And the last thing that Jesus says as he's telling John's disciples to go and report to him, he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. A little bit of a strange saying, and takes a little bit to try and wrap my head, took a little bit for me to try and wrap my head around what Jesus was trying to convey there. And through some reading of the various commentaries and all, what it appears that Jesus is saying is that blessed is he who, you know, this, the Hebrew says, is not offended because of me. Other passages say, who do not stumble because of me. When we look at what Jesus was doing, you know, John had certain expectations of what the Christ would do. The people of Israel had certain expectations of what the Christ would do. The Jewish leaders had certain expectations of what the Christ would do. John here from is because he wasn't hearing certain things that he was expecting the Christ to do, was having some doubts. And so he sent to Jesus to have his, you know, have his doubts clarified. And what Jesus has the message sent back to him seems to do so. When it comes to what Jesus was doing, we know that he was doing God's will. He was doing things according to the will of God. He was doing things according to the timeline that God had given him to do those things. And yet, those who were watching, observing, and listening to him, there were those who saw what he was doing, and they were offended by it, or they were caused to stumble by it. When we look at the Jewish leadership, you know, they were looking for this, you know, for this Messiah who is going to come, who is going to be, you know, that great leader like Moses was to the people. And as such, Their expectation was of somebody who's going to be that kind of great leader. Their expectation was that this is going to be somebody who is going to be going about trying to curry the favor of the powerful so that he can gather together a coalition of people that would help lead Israel out from underneath the oppressive hand of Rome. This is the kind of Messiah that the Jewish leadership is looking for. When they look at Jesus, they don't see somebody trying to curry favor with those with power. We don't see Jesus trying to curry favor with the high priests and the other Jewish leaders. And because of this, the Jewish leaders stumble. They have a problem with it. It's like, this is not the Messiah that we are looking for. He's not doing the things we're expecting him to do. We have others in the Jewish nation who were looking for a Messiah who's going to be like David, the warrior king. And likewise, they were looking for him to go about, and he was going to gather up an army, and he was going to lead Israel together, and they were going to oust the Romans out and basically take Rome's place as being the preeminent nation in the world. But when they look at Jesus, they don't see a warrior. They see a man who's been preaching love of God, love of your fellow man. We see a man who says that when it comes to paying taxes, give to God what is God's, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. This is not the Messiah that they've been looking for. They're looking for that warrior king who's going to lead them against Rome so that Israel can take Rome's place. And so Jesus' actions and words have become a stumbling block to them. It's become offensive to them. As we see, it becomes so offensive that the Jewish leadership decide that it is good for a man to die so that the nation can survive. In their belief, you know, this Messiah that we've been sent is not the Messiah that we've been looking for, and all he's going to accomplish is he's going to get us wiped off the map. He's going to slip up, he's going to end up upsetting Rome, and Rome's going to come and wipe us out. Because of what Jesus did and what he said, it became a stumbling block to some. Because, not because that Jesus was doing anything wrong. Jesus was doing what he was supposed to do. He was fulfilling God's will. He was doing things in God's time. The problem was with the expectations of the others. Of them putting their expectations, their timing, their ways ahead of God's way. And instead of allowing God to reveal his plan and his timing to them without their expectations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it reads, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will bring to naught." God's plan didn't make sense to those who were looking at it, to the wise, or the, those who declared themselves to be wise, to the Jewish leaders and the people. God's plan didn't seem to make sense to them. But God, you know, says, you know, it may seem foolish to you, but God's foolishness is such that it can destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring the discernment of the discerning to naught. God's timing, God's plan, always has been better than man's. And so Jesus ends his message by saying, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Don't let what I'm doing cause you to fail to follow God. Look to God's plan, not your own. And so from this passage, what lessons can we gather for us today? And I think there are a number of lessons. One is that, if you're having doubts, if you're having questions, that's not what's wrong. It's not wrong to have doubts, to have questions. But when you do have those doubts, when you do have those questions, don't stay there in doubt and questioning, but instead, go to the source. Go to the source of the answers. When we have questions and doubts in our life, and there are times, John was in prison. Things were not going well for him. And as a result, he had some questions and doubts that arose in his mind. We in our daily lives are not always living with a totally perfect, strong faith in Christ. There come times in our lives when we're dealing with hardship, when we're dealing with heartache, when we feel low. And it's during those times when those things are occurring to us that our faith may not be as strong as it is at other or has been at other times. And when that happens, we need to go to the source. We need to go to God's Word. And we need to let God's Word speak to us with His wisdom. And not try to have our wisdom and our expectations take precedence. I have found oftentimes in my life that times when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling not as happy and chipper as I would like to be, when I feel that the weight of the world is kind of on my shoulders, when I sit down and I take an honest look, I find that there's a reason why that is. And generally the reason is because I've been taking on too much instead of allowing God to work in His time and allowing God to work in His way. I get impatient sometimes. The famous line of, "Lord, grant me patience now." That's been me on occasion. It doesn't work that way. We need to learn to allow God to work in His time and to work in His way. Because when we let God work in His time and His way, it works best for us. When I realize I'm taking on too much, that's when I go to God. And I ask God, take these burdens on, because you can handle them a whole lot better than I can. And when I allow God to bear my burdens, my faith grows stronger, and I'm able to make it through each day better. We need to let God work in our lives. And we need to accept that God's timing and God's plan don't always agree with our timing and our plan. But if we allow God's timing and God's plan to work in our lives, things do work out to the best for us. We also need to realize that just like in Jesus' time, that those who follow God's will and who do things in God's way, that there are going to be people who are going to take offense at that. We live in a society right now that is trying very hard to be placing great emphasis upon this idea of inclusiveness, that we should be inclusive of everything and everybody. And whereas some of the things that they're talking about are absolutely right and that we should be inclusive in, there are other things which we shouldn't be. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, nor can there be bond or free. There can be no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what your social status may be. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. We are all one in Christ. But if we're in Christ, there's also certain other expectations. And those expectations are that being in Christ means we need to be living as Christ. We need to be following his example. We need to be doing those things which are right in God's sight. Which means that there are certain things that the world wants us to be inclusive about that we can't be inclusive about, because as Christians, we cannot be inclusive about sin. We cannot allow sin in our life. And we can't be saying that it's okay for you to sin. As Christians, sin is not okay. Because we know what the wages of sin are. So we read in Romans, you know, the wages of sin is death. It's not talking about the physical death, it's talking about a spiritual death. As Christians, we realize the true consequences of sin. And as such, we cannot allow sin to be inclusive in our life. And as Christians, we need to be warning others about the consequences of sin in their life. First Peter 1, verse 14 through 15. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. We are to be holy in all manner of living because the one who has called us is holy. And because of that, there are some who are going to take offense at that. That does not mean that we need to change. Because we have a standard that we have to live up to. That standard is Christ. We need to be holy. We need to be living holy. And the world may be offended by this. We cannot allow that to cause us to change our ways. We can't allow that to cause us to doubt the faith that we have in Jesus. Jesus loves us. He wants everyone to be saved. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked, but now commandeth men that ye should all everywhere repent. Now is the time to be answering his call. He made it easy on us. We don't have to earn our salvation. God gave it to us. All we have to do is accept it. We've seen in our passage today Christ demonstrating that he was the Son of God because he was doing what God had set for him to do. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. And be baptized in the watery grave of baptism if you have not already done so. Or maybe you're like John, and the cares of this life have caused you to doubt, to not be as strong in your faith as you would like to be. We offer this time of invitation that you can come and we'll pray with you so we can give you encouragement to remind you of all that Jesus has done so that you can once more face the world and live according to his will, that holy life. Whatever your need may be, we ask you come now as we stand, as we sing.